But all, you know, picking candy can be confusing, right?
Yeah,
it can be really confusing. But you know, the book of Revelation isn't that difficult. You know, it's not that difficult. As a matter of fact, it's the only book in the Bible which comes with its own divine outline. True? Did you like that entryway? Yeah, okay. Now, that divine outline can be found where? Chapter 1. Revelation is good. Chapter 1, verse what? Okay. And it says in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. There's a threefold division of this book of Revelation. Chapter 1, the things which you have seen refers to the glorified and risen Christ. Now, continuing on, it says, and the things which are, which chapters 2 and 3, which, what are we in? What's the age that we like to call this? The age. Church age, absolutely correct. Chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches that we see. And each one of those represents an epoch or a time frame which represents our church age, which is currently where we are. And then the last part of that, it says, and the things which will take place after this. That's section 3, starting with chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book, the last division in this book. Again, if you take it in chronological order, and for $5 million, and Moose can't answer.
Oh, Billy, I'm
on cheese. The person right here, Jason. Spinny. Metatalta. Okay, yeah, that is the word, Greek word, which means after this. And if you go straight into chapter 4, which we won't be in tonight, we've already covered that, he starts it with the words after these things, which is metatauta. Again, just as a reminder. Now, last week, or actually the last time we met, we were in chapter 6. Now, let me kind of preset the stage, or reset the stage, really, because it's important for us to know. Now, at this point, chapters 4 and 5, where are we at? Where's John at? John the Revelator. I know, but where is John the Revelator in chapters 4 and 5? The throne room, right? At this point, what has happened to the church?
It's disappeared.
We like to use another word.
Raptured.
It's raptured, absolutely. People, and here's this is what we got to know. We know the church is raptured because up until this point, we see the mention of the word church. We see the church mentioned multiple times. After chapter 4, we don't see it any longer. We don't see that word referring to the church. So again, if you take this book at face value, starting at chapter 1, next chapter you go to is what? 2, and then 3. You don't go to 19, do you? Until you've gone through all. So if you just go through chronological order, this book makes perfect sense. Now, chapters 4 and 5, we saw John the Revelator up in heaven, okay? And we kind of touched on a term that I want to talk about just a little bit before we get into our study. We talked about pre-tribulation, referring to the rapture, mid-tribulation, we didn't really get into, and then post-tribulation. Is everybody familiar with this? Everyone is good with these words, these terms? This is where you would nod or shoot me a gang sign or something. Okay, so you're good with that. So this view right here, again, if you take it at face value and you go start at chapter 1 and you go through it, you see this as a pre-tribulation rapture, which is personally my view right here. But this is, again, this is what you see. The church is gone. And what we see now in chapter 6, as we looked at last time we studied this, was the beginning of the seals. The seals were beginning to be removed, right? And that's where the judgments, God's wrath was beginning at this point. It hasn't been released yet because we find that in chapter 7, something's holding it back. Does everyone have a Bible before we jump in here? Thanks for handing those out, whoever, Kelly and some others. All right, let's pray and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word, Lord. We're just excited that we get to dive into the scriptures tonight. Father, just pray that we wouldn't just leave here with head knowledge, but Lord, that we would just simply look to your throne, that we would simply just keep in consideration how simple the gospel is and not get caught up in all the what ifs and the deep theology, Lord. It really is about you and your grace shown through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Just pray that you would just protect these students this week, protect our time as we study, Lord, our thought life, and we just give this time over to you. Amen. And the high schooler said, Amen. All right. I'm sorry. I like to do that. Okay. So we find ourselves in chapter 7. It says, after these things, Greek word. Okay. I saw four angels. This is John talking, standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, wait a minute. Is the earth flat? Is the earth, then why, you know, the Bible's wrong. Let's put our Bibles away. It's all wrong. No, it's not flat. Let's continue reading. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, this whole idea that the angels are standing on the four corners, even though, you know, we can get into some long, really, discussion on this, but obviously the earth is round, and you can kind of go to the Bible to see that it was presented there first before science caught on. But anyway, you kind of see, and the whole idea is that these angels are covering the entire earth, okay? So in your little minds, think about, you know, if you want to think flat earth, it doesn't matter, but it gives you a way to think about it. The angels, the four corners, are at the furthest extents of the earth. Now, the winds are a destructive force, right? Have you ever been through a hurricane? Anyone? Tropical storm, okay. Hurricanes, nasty winds, you can get hit with cars and all sorts of flying debris. It gets pretty destructive. But that destructive force is often used to describe God's judgment. So what does it say? What are they doing to the winds?
Holding back.
So at this point, has the judgment begun? Has it? Okay, it has not. Okay, we're on the same page. That's good. These winds, as a little sideline, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, may also refer to the four horsemen, as we saw the last time we did our study in here. Again, these, although the chapters are in order, these judgments and how all these things take place, they can happen simultaneously. There's a little going back and forth. In verse 2, it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and to the sea. Now, back in the day, if you were a rich person living during these biblical times and you wanted to build yourself an awesome home, you would typically travel to a location where there was resources like trees, right? Because you'd want to build your home, probably out of more than just rocks. And so what you would do is, because you were wealthy, you'd have this nice little ring with an insignia on it. And you would go through the lumber yard and you would mark the lumber that you wanted to take, because it would have to be shipped over to where your home is, where they're going to construct it. And so as it came off the boat, so to speak, you could see which one was yours. It was sealed. Same kind of principle here. We see that this seal is just kind of showing ownership, authenticity. And so that's what the idea that John is kind of showing us. And it says in verse 3, it says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, I don't know if this is going to be visible to us. We're not going to get into all the minor details, but it does say that they are going to be sealed on their foreheads. And so the judgment of God will be held back until the servants of God are sealed. Now, we're in the tribulation, right? I mean, the church is gone, the rapture has happened, so you have people that are still here that are going to be sealed. Okay, so let's get this clear. The church is gone, but they're holding back this judgment until those have been sealed. Now, the servants of God will receive a protective seal on their foreheads containing God's name or some way to identify them. In Revelation 14, 1, it says, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And so we see that we're about to jump into this 144,000. Now, you can, if you read ahead, and some of you may have heard that kind of terminology before, there are many cults that claim that we are the 144,000, and oh, whoops, we had one more person added, so we have to deal with that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go forward. But we're referring to what we're about to read. There's 144,000 that are going to be sealed. And so the sealing is kind of unique, not necessarily in Scripture, because we see it in John chapter 6. We see Jesus was sealed. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a unique term here. We see it used in Scripture. And so the sealing, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit is a comfort and a challenge to us. It's a comfort because, you know what, we're saved. If you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means you're born again, you're saved. It's a challenge to us because although we carry the seal of God, so to speak, it's a challenge to our sinful ways. And that's that whole part of sanctification. Verse 4, it says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it says in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So all you mathematicians out there who could quickly add, how many people? Awesome. You're very quick. Now, 144,000 people have been sealed. Now, there have been many groups, many, many groups that claimed we're the 144,000. I mean, you Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, there's many cults will claim this. Now, if this is true, if you are the 144,000, if you're claiming that, does that mean that we are living, that we're actually in this third section of the book of Revelation where we're kind of in this, the rapture's already happened? I mean, there's lots of confusion that comes in. You will, if you're into like looking at the different tribes, and there's an interesting little thing I want you guys to note. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, you'll see that the 12 original tribes, one was included was Dan. We don't see Dan listed here, okay? One of the thoughts is that if you go to Daniel 11:37, that Dan is left out because it's thought, again, this is just a thought, this is very minor doctrine. I wouldn't even call it minor doctrine. This is just someone speaking out loud, giving an opinion. But it's thought that this that the Antichrist is going to come from this tribe. Whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter. But what is true is that when you read Daniel 11:37, you see that Dan introduced idolatry to the Israelites. And so you kind of had, well, you're like, well, that's 12 minus 1 gives you how many? 11. You're sharp. Awesome. But you see now Joseph, you see we have two other tribes to kind of think of here. Manasseh and Ephraim were divided due to the fact that these two tribes descended from Joseph. So we had another tribe come in here. And so we're not going to go into this point. I mean, it's quite laborful. And if you really want some study material, really want to dig into that, I can give you some information and just go do it on your own. But basically, these 144,000, most scholars, I'm not a scholar, but I would side with what I've looked at here. But most scholars refer to this 144,000 as the converted Jews who are still identified as Israelites, who are still left here on earth. Okay, because the church is already gone, right? We passed chapter 4, right? Chapter 4 is gone. Bye-bye. And so here we are, 144,000 are sealed. So we believe and must conclude that this 144,000 is made up of Jewish people. Okay, not the Mormons or whoever, Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever's claiming the 144,000. And by the way, the Mormons did claim that at some point, if you want to kind of go back and take a look at that. And so you've had many cults kind of claim this. But now, if you kind of take a look at the scripture, keep it in context and go through these verses and chapters in a chronological order, you have to conclude that this is made up of Jewish people. So here's a couple of facts about the 144,000 based on Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 4, it says they are called the children of Israel. Okay? They have tribal affiliation. It's specific. We just read through it. Revelation 14, it says they are protected through the tribulation. Kind of interesting. 14:4 says they are celibate. Chapter 14 in Revelation says they are the beginning of a greater harvest. Again, in chapter 14, it says they are marked by integrity and faithfulness. Considering all of these facts, it's hard to say that this 144,000 is the church. It's not, because the church, again, at this point is gone. And you can, again, go through that and fight through those, wrestle with that if you want. So it's good for us just to see this as Jewish believers who are sealed through the tribulations with the sign. And so, real quick side note. For us right now, you've got kind of three different people in this world. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, and then you have the church. Okay? Once the church is gone, you're left with here on earth those that never claimed any kind of affiliation with Christ. But we know we're going to have a minimum of 144,000 of Jewish descent in that tribal affiliation who now side and claim Christ. And so it's kind of interesting. Now, there were five covenants, too, that God made with Israel. One is the Abrahamic covenant, and this is unconditional. That covenant was unconditional, meaning that they didn't have to do anything for it. Okay, it just happened. Palestinian covenant. Basically, in Genesis 12, he gave them, 300,000 square miles, and he gave the Jews 30,000 square miles. Again, it was unconditional. You have the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy 28, known as the law. And this was conditional. God promised to bless Israel if they followed the law. And again, and the final one is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where it says God promised to give Israel a new heart upon which he would write his will. Again, unconditional. Now, verses 9 through 10, it says, after these things, again, that word is metatelta. That's right. I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, at this point right here, what we've just read, these two verses, kind of that great commission fulfilled. The white robes remind us of our covering of righteousness of Jesus and also priestly service. The palm branches, what does that remind you of? What did Jesus ride upon? What did they lay down before him? That's right. Reminds us of that triumphal entry. Salvation belongs to God. It recognizes that God is what? The source of salvation. Verse 11, it says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worship God. And verse 12 saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You see, what we see up here and what John is really conveying to us through this book and through more specifically these verses is that there's a great multitude that's worshiping right now. From the created beings all around the throne, the angels and the living creatures, they see what this salvation is. Again, they don't experience it like we did. They don't experience that same thing, but they see how this multitude has experienced it and how they're worshiping. And because of that, they're inspired to worship. And so again, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. If you're the person like during worship where you just really don't get into it, then you may not be all into heaven that much because there's a lot of worshiping going on. Of God, of Jesus, of the fact that there is salvation. There's a lot of that going on. Verse 13, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14, and it said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, we haven't gotten into kind of the meat of all the crazy stuff that's going to be happening in this book. But what did we talk about last time? What are some of the things that we saw when some of the seals were open? Anybody remember? Famine, right? Famine, what else? Possibly sickness, illness? Death, followed by what? Hades, which is kind of interesting. So death, and then after that, it's Hades. Okay, great. And then what? At the very end of chapter 6, you kind of see that the people that were here were saying, hey, they knew it was God, and they're like, just hide us. Hide us from the wrath of God. And so we see the things that are going to happen. It hasn't started yet. Again, these four angels are kind of holding back the wrath of God at this point. And so it's interesting to note that we have a couple of different entities who can stand. Because it says the end of end of chapter 6, verse 17, it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, first off, the church, those who prior to the rapture, believe in Jesus Christ, the church, we're gone, we're standing, we're reigning with Christ, we are in heaven. Who else is? Well, apparently the angels, because you read at the very beginning of chapter 7, the angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, then what other group of people is able to stand? We just read about it. The 144,000 Jewish people. That's absolutely right. And so we kind of see that these various groups, these three kind of groups, are able to stand. And again, when we and when you take a look at the worship that's going on in heaven, you kind of see how there's a lot of worship happening because of what God has done, this salvation he has brought to us. And it's kind of interesting. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you like sit around like in class and you're thinking like, I wonder what death is going to be like? I mean, do we have anybody that, and it's not weird. I mean, thinking about your end is okay. If you start telling me how you're going to do it, then we have to have a discussion, and that's, you know, never good. But no, you kind of start thinking about afterlife, and you're like, well, and I heard this analogy, and someone, this preacher I was listening to, he's kind of saying it's kind of like Velcro. It's kind of like your soul is being ripped away from the physical, and, you know, he's trying to go on and on and on. He's like, we don't know what it's going to be like. You know, I see the light. I see the light. Run towards the light. I mean, we kind of hear, we read, and we start thinking about it. But, you know, this right here is kind of cool. I mean, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, most currently, I know that the groups that didn't win the candy, you're going to go home and cry later. You see, and you may be crying right now, and you're holding it back. You see, but God is going to wipe that away. Some of us have had messed up relationships with our parents. Some of us have had messed up relationships, you know, with friends, with that, you know, Miss Wright, you know, and Mr. Wright. Now they're wrong. Now they're Miss Wrong and Mr. Wrong. And so, we we've shed tears over those things. And so, and we can, you know, pick the finer things, you know, well, this didn't happen and oh, it was me. But here the encouragement is that there's incredible worship going on, and I don't know how to justify it, but I mean, I can, in my mind, I try to keep it simple, and I just simply think of this right here. It's like, as soon as we leave this earth and we're with our Heavenly Father, we're going to see just how good and how awesome he is, and there's not going to be these filters of the world trying to vie for that time, vie for my attention. It's simply God and just raw awesomeness, and to know that we'll never have to share. We'll never have to, you know, like share painful moments again because our Father has just wiped that away. He's like, you know what? No more tears. Sounds like a baby shampoo commercial, but really, no more tears, and there's no more crying. Yes, cheese. Great. I'll edit. Okay, edit this point out. Okay. I'm recording. So we see there's no more tears, and that's an exciting thing because some people are like, well, Billy, does that mean when you go to heaven you won't like see your favorite dog? No. Dog won't be there. Cats will, but dogs won't. We've already discussed this. But what about family? Do you think, you know, the stories that you hear? I've heard comedians, I've heard just people just talk about this in just explicit detail. And they're like, when we get to the pearly gates, I'll see Uncle Juan. And he'll come give me my wings. And, you know, you see like this whole thing going on. And I don't know if that, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, I believe we're going to recognize family members. But again, I think that the emphasis is so much on the beauty of God, the beauty of Christ, what has happened and the worship that's going on. It doesn't mean everything else just stinks. It just isn't that important to us. Now, here on earth, we do have things that are important to us, right? Okay. Adam says all of his people in this room. So, you know, we have things that are important to us, but when you get to heaven, it changes because the agenda for heaven is worship. And it's just, you know, super encouraging for me again that I say, and you see that God will wipe away these tears. Now, we looked in a couple previous chapters and John recognized the church. Therefore, this great multitude is more than likely not the church, because the church, in my opinion, is gone, but rather those who come to know the Lord during that great tribulation. This is evidence because you got the 144,000 and they're also with the multitudes. So they're witnessing, they're sharing, and you've got this group of people. It's one of the greatest revivals in history. It will take place during the tribulation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I have friends, or maybe I myself, I don't know how many of you are not believers in here, but we may have a few, probably do. But you're either yourself or you're thinking about your friends, and you're thinking like, why get saved? Dude, I'll just get saved during the tribulation. That'd be cool, because when you guys all leave, I'll just take your wallets, I'll have money, I'll take, you know, you're sitting there thinking all the things you can have. There are some differences between those who are raptured, the church, and those who get saved during the tribulation. It says in a couple of points to note here, that the great multitude stands before the throne. That's verse 9, okay? The bride of Christ, the church, Revelation 3:21 says, sits on the throne. That's a difference, right? If you're sitting in some sort of medieval court back in the day or in the presence of a king, is it better to sit by the king or in front of the king? Okay, so it's better. Okay, so that's better. Church is better there. The multitude serves the Lord. Verse 15, the bride of Christ is served by the Lord. Luke 12:37. And so you see this unique, there is a difference here. Please hear this. There's a difference between those who are raptured and those who says, oh, you know what, I'm just going to wait. I'll just kind of push it off to the side. I'll still go to heaven. Right, you will, but you're going to have different, we're going to have a different role. You know, you're going to be more of that servant as opposed to the king, so to speak. And so something to kind of note there. The point is that in either case, you'll be in heaven. But you got to note that those who accept Jesus prior to the tribulation will be treated like kings, will be treated differently. And so I'm going to leave you with a quote here from Spurgeon. And Spurgeon states, any Spurgeon fans in here? Wow, you uncultured people, you. Go Google it later on. We don't have time to go on that. Spurgeon states, I do not believe that there will be one atom less tenderness, that there will be one fraction less amiability and love and sympathy with respect to heaven, he's talking about. I believe there will be more, but they will be in some way so refined and purified that while compassion for suffering is there when we're in heaven, detestation of sin shall be there to balance it, and a state of complete equilibrium shall be attained. You see, when we get to heaven, and that's kind of the way, I'm not saying he's right, but it's kind of the best way to kind of think about it. When we get to heaven and to answer the question, well, aren't we going to cry for those? Are we not going to be sad for those who didn't come? Well, yeah, I'm sure there will be. But when you look at what sin is, and truly get the full understanding of the way God views sin, and we finally understand that, it balances all out, and suddenly it's okay. That's not like a, you know, black magic box. That's just kind of an easier way to kind of think about it. So, are there any questions about what we just read? Anybody have any questions? Anything at all? Okay, small group time. We got some time. Here's your question. You guys ready? The candy group, by the way, you can enjoy candy afterwards. Okay? I want you kind of to wrestle with that idea, because I think sometimes, you know, our view of Revelation and how we see end times determines how we, you know, share the gospel, if we share the gospel. And I want you to wrestle a little bit with, are you okay with just letting your friends kind of not witnessing to them now and just hoping that if they do go through the tribulation, they'll come to know Christ? Are you okay with that? Because we just saw that there's a difference between those who go as a raptured church, as the bride of Christ, as opposed to those who go as, you know, this multitude. And so I want you guys to wrestle with that. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll dismiss into groups. Guys, we'll take these rooms, and then girls, y'all can hang out here. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't just look at this as some deep theological knowledge that just makes us smarter. But Father, I just pray that what we would read and what we would consider tonight, and even ongoing as we're processing this, would just kind of provoke our hearts, Lord, to share your word, to share about your son. Because, Lord, it does make a difference. It makes a difference now, not tomorrow, not what might have been, but Father, our actions and what we say and how we witness and share you, you know, now. And Lord, just pray that these students and even us adults, Father, that we would just be encouraged, that we would be bold in our faith. That, Father, that many more would be added prior to you calling us all home. Because, Lord, we know this, that there is a difference, Lord. We just thank you so much for this time. We love you and praise you. Amen.